The problem with that is you get to see yourself. And that was very disturbing to me. So I apologize to all of you for having to look at me. You can close your eyes. You have enough time? Okay. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 15. As you're turning there, I know it's always a privilege to speak God's word, to handle it, and the accountability to it. I trust everyone has a handout. I only made around 35 of them. And we're going to cover about 9 different things, maybe 10, or maybe 3. So let's read the word of God. I'm going to start in verse 8. I'll actually go with verse 17 and then read through. John 15, starting in verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we do approach you with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving that he went to the cross of Calvary. Thanksgiving that the tomb could not hold him, but he rose again. Thanksgiving that he touched our hearts and that we are your children. Thanksgiving that you have given a book to guide us through life. Father, we commit this time to you, asking for your help, your blessing, and we would ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The scenery that you're dealing with, or I'm dealing with through the scriptures, is he has just left the upper room ministry. He has showed them by an example of the things that he had to do for us to follow. He washed disciples' feet. That doesn't mean we literally go wash people's feet. That means we serve one another out of love and out of compassion and out of mercy and out of grace. And then from there, he moved on and he talked about another comforter coming. A comforter, an advocate, the Spirit of truth. Then he's walking, he's left the upper room, and he's walking and he saw a garden. As he looked at the garden, he saw the plants and he saw what needed to be pruned and what not needed to be pruned for growth. And he talked about it. The latter part, what we have just read, is as they're leaving the garden, and Jesus has to give them a tremendous warning, and for us for a tremendous warning. But let me start with my story. A story that a minister was going to church that particular Sunday morning. He was going to talk about sin. And as he's going and he's driving down the road, he comes to a red light. In front of him is another car. The car, he's watching the man in the car, and the man is drinking some type of soda. Soda. All right, soda is how I say it. Pop. And as he's drinking it, it's a glass bottle. He finishes it before the light turns green. He opens his door and he puts the glass container in the middle of the road and takes off. The minister looks at that and it becomes part of his sermon. And as he's talking about sin, he says, and he tells the story of what he just saw. And he says, that person putting that glass on the road is just wrong. It is sin, selfishness, sin. And he finished his sermon. As people were leaving, and the minister was standing at the door greeting people or saying goodbye to him, a professor from a Bible college is walking by, and he says simply this to the man: sin put the glass in the road. Grace picks it up. Beloved, that's a major story when God talks in Scripture. If you look at the gospel according to John, you will find in John chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, that grace is mentioned four times. Grace for grace, grace with truth. And then he doesn't mention it again throughout the whole gospel of John. The question comes, why doesn't he mention it? And it's simply this. Jesus Christ, walking this earth, was a man of grace. It flows from love. And that's what we are to be people of grace. If you look at your outline, and we begin what we have read, we see that there's eight different things that we come down to. Christ as the example, there's the scriptures, you'll see how I pull it out. Words and actions is the second one. Then there's forgiveness, accountability. The fifth one is Jesus' works. Sixth one, King of my life. We sang it this morning, I crown thee now. The seventh one is the Trinity. By the way, the word Trinity is never used in the Bible. You have to find it. And then the eighth one is witnessing with grace. And then the last one, which is not on here, is the practical. We always have to give a practical behind it. It's only two steps. So let's look at the very first one. And it starts in verse 18 and 19. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So, beloved, understand this. The world hates us. If you live for Jesus Christ, the world hates us. Why does the world hate us? Remember what Jesus Christ did. He turned the world upside down. He came with a whole different concept. What is love? What is grace? What is mercy? These are major themes along with forgiveness. And he says in all of this, there's accountability to each and every one of us. He says that the first one is he's an example. And if we are going to be examples for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to honor him in our words, in our actions. The influence should be of the scriptures and him, not of the world. If the world loves you, check, because you may be in a compromised position. The form of, by the way, in these two verses, the word hate, hated, or hateth, I'm reading from the King James, you'll find that it's mentioned four times out of the eight times in this section. We're not going to really focus too much on hate, but what the examples are with the opposite. I've always said that you've got to be like Columbo. I know the younger ones probably don't know who Columbo is. You know what Columbo is? He was a detective, and he always come back to find what is one more thing I got to ask you. And he always looked to see what wasn't there. So when you're reading scripture, look to see what's there, but also step back and see what's not there because it's there. You'll work that out. I'm trying to. Anyways, he says that word hate is to literally the Greek hate, to detest, to love less, to esteem less. It's a strong contrast to the verse prior to that in verse 17, where it says in verse 17 that these things I command you that ye agape one another. You love one another. Don't let the world influence you. And it does. But try to wipe it out. So let's look at the lessons. There's five lessons in these two verses. Lesson one. And he's talking about him and us and the world hating us. And so what is he saying? He's the example. It goes back to John 3:13-15. Says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And beloved, we got to take that as serious, that he is our example. It's not just serving, but in every aspect of our life. It's our thought life, our words, and our actions. Jesus loves the world, not the system, the people. He loves the people. Even us, when we hated him, he still loved us. Can we do that and not be part of the world? It goes on and says we need to study how Jesus responds to those who hated him. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is in John 15:4, when he was in the garden. Abide in me and I in you. I had a phone call yesterday. It was somewhat disturbing to me because he was separating the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times when you talk about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it almost sounds like there's three different gods. No, it's one God. Each one has a different role. Each one has a different purpose, but everyone is connected to the same will. And so it was a little disturbing to me. Abide in me and I in you. Jesus further teaches the abiding concept in verse 7 of chapter 15, verse 5, 7, and 10. Abiding in Christ means to be stable, means to be unmovable, to be fixed in a state of agape or love. Not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And remember, what feeds your mind, beloved, is your heart. Your heart comes up and feeds your mind. Lesson three, and this is in John 13:34. It doesn't have to go in order, by the way. It's all in one discussion with the Lord. In 13:34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this all would know that you're my disciples. To love one another. You know, there is a lot of times that we are unlovely people, and yet we are to love one another. Instead of looking at the outside or looking at the words sometimes that come out of the influence of the world through us, look inside and see that Christ died for each and every one of us. See the Christ in each one of us. And so love one another is a commandment that God has given us. The fourth lesson here is Jesus chose us out of the world. By our Lord's love choosing us, he separated us from the world society and placed us under divine government. We now should be influenced by the divine government. And yet, with the newspapers, the internet, the TV, all these influences are showing us the physical United States government. They need our prayers. The last one is an important lesson to these disciples, because the last one is a warning to each and every one of them. The world's going to hate you. It's a warning to you and I. The world's going to hate us. And if the world's not hating us, then we're not doing our job correctly. I see too many Christians compromising their life, and the world loves them. I can be unlovely even in the Christian family. Second one is words and actions, beloved. It says in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. So Jesus here is challenging his disciples. He's challenging you and I. For first, he's called them to service back in Matthew 10, verses 24 and 25. Remember, he put out 12 disciples, and they were to go into the world, and Jesus gave them power to take the unclean spirits, to cast them out, and all manner of sickness, and heal the disease. And that's all in Matthew 10, 1. And they did that. And then they came back in. And they said, you know, the Pharisees approached Jesus. You know what the world said? The Pharisees? This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, why would a devil cast out a demon? They're a family. They're wrong. And so they showed their heart by their words, by their actions, in trying to destroy our Lord Jesus Christ. But he had authority and power over them. This is how the world looks at us as Christians. You heard this morning where it said that there are people out there that are glad churches are shut down or are having trouble. Even the New York Times has put out an article on that, about how churches should not meet because of COVID. The second part of this verse is encouraging. Because if you look at the second part, it says, if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. See, beloved, we may be the only Bible people read. Our words, our actions, all come from our heart. Our heart feeds our thoughts. Our thoughts feed our words, and the words should match our actions. So the second part indicates a hope that people will hear God's word and accept it. Others will reject the words of Jesus, so they will reject your words. They will reject mine. Don't be discouraged. I have seen this in my workplace. It was 10 years ago now, I guess. But I've seen it where people actually tried to put a grievance against me because they asked me a question. I didn't bring it up. They said, if I died today, would I go to heaven or hell? I said, you want me to answer that? And they said, yes. And I had another supervisor with me. I said, you listen to that, right? And he said, yes. When that time came, I said, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And she said, no. I said, you're going to hell. She started to write a grievance against me. It was squashed by the other supervisor. I'm glad I had a witness, although I would have had to deal with it. The world, but that same person later on in life, her father passed away. Who did she come to? For prayer, for consoling. It wasn't the other supervisor. The Lord led her to the scripture. The Lord led her for a moment of time where I could just console her for a moment of time. So the words and actions become very important in our life. We drop down to number 3, forgiveness. This is a major theme throughout scripture. Matter of fact, it falls under the umbrella of something called mercy. Mercy deals with forgiveness. But all these things, it says in verse 21, but all these things will they do unto me for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Remember on the cross of Calvary what Jesus said? He turned to the thief. The thief is basically saying, I need help. But when it first started off, the two thieves were arguing, both saying how bad each other was. But then one was saying, but leave this man alone. And then he turns to Jesus, and this is all paraphrased. He says, help me. And Jesus said, with a heart full of forgiveness, a heart full of mercy, a heart full of grace, a heart full of love, today you'll be with me in paradise. Isn't that beautiful? And you and I will be with him one day in paradise, which was brought up to the third heaven. 21 says, my heart goes, when I look at that, he's on the cross and he says, Father, now it's just not, he said seven different things on the cross of Calvary. And one of them was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He held it not to our account for those who believe in him. What is forgiveness? Do you ever stop and think about what is forgiveness? Psychologists, those people, generally define forgiveness as a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance towards a person or a group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting, nor does it mean condoning or excusing. One of Jesus' teaching on forgiveness is his teaching on how to pray. If ye forgive men their trespasses, this is in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know what the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews 8 and 17? And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You see, it's not so much as forgetting what they did. It's just having an open heart of communication once again. How many times should I forgive a person that has harmed me? Well, that was a question that was given to Jesus. And Jesus says 7 times 70 a day. That's 490. You mean to tell me you're going to hang around a person that sins against you 490 times? Well, I would say you might want to move on. Leave around 300. Beloved, we're not to have a heart of condemning, but a heart of love for one another. I'm going to go to number 4. Remember, forgiveness is a major theme throughout Old Testament and New Testament. God is so forbearing, so loving, and yet he's our example. He is in us. And if you look close enough, and that was part of my discussion with the phone call yesterday, that it's not only the Holy Spirit in you, beloved. It's the Father's in you. The Son is in you. And the Holy Spirit is in us. We have the Almighty God in us. It says we can move mountains. Well, some relationships have to move a mountain. And you know what destroys hate? This destroys hate. It's something called love destroys hate. We got to love one another. Now, this is the one I got accused of at a Bible study many years ago, and you've got to remember, this accountability. And they say, well, you're legalistic. Well, beloved, God must be legalistic then, because he says that we are to be accountable for all our words and actions. If you had, in verse 22 and 23, it says, if you had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. So if Jesus never came, everything would have been cool, right? The world could have done their own thing. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And he connects that to the Father. But he also tells us in the first lesson in this verse is accountability and what it means. The cloak is the lost people who have no excuse for their rejection of the Messiah. By the Lord coming to earth as man, he hath removed all excuses of rejecting Christ. Lesson 1, accountability means to be subject to giving an account or having an obligation to report, explain, or justify something. If For 39 years, I was a government auditor. I was not an accountant. I was an auditor. There's a big difference between the two. You see, the accountants put dollars in a place. The auditor comes in, they have to know accounting, by the way, and wants to make sure that they've done it properly and that they didn't get over, overblessed by their transferring of monies here and there. And so I would go in and I would ask accountants, why did you put that $1,000 or $100,000 in that account when it should have been over here? We found embezzling. We found what they call defective pricing. We found things like this. When we go to heaven and we stand at the bema seat, or maybe we're kneeling at the bema seat, or maybe we're laid out flat at the bema seat because Christ is there. You know what you don't have to be accountable for anymore? Sin. Because Jesus Christ paid that price. And when we're standing at the bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, we're talking to him about the service, being an example, because we're only talking from our new nature. Old nature is gone. Well, then maybe I can sin more. That's back in Romans 6:1. Should I sin more that grace may abound? The second verse says, God forbid. If you're living the life of Christ, then God forbid. So accountability is important throughout Old Testament and New Testament. Romans 14 and verse 12 says, then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Words are important when giving an account. Words are seeds that are placed in the souls of people. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. That men shall speak. It didn't say that saints will speak. That men shall speak. Check yourself, beloved, when you're out there. You don't have to talk in the King James. You can talk in the NIV or the ESV or ESP, whatever they all are now. I lose track. I've got 13 different Bibles and I still don't have them all. The second lesson here is Jesus is teaching the part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know what that part is? Forbearance or patience. Forbearance or patience. How many times was the Bible or the gospel message preached to you before you came to know Jesus Christ? I think I told the story once. My younger brother was a spiritual brother before I was. And he says, let's go out and get ice cream. And so I went out and but I didn't know he had an agenda. And he started to preach the word of God to me. And I said, holy roller, stop it. I just want to enjoy my ice cream. And he did. He stopped it. Got me later, but he stopped it then. How many times did we hear it before God caught our attention? There's a third lesson here too. It says Jesus is teaching the equality of oneness with the Father and himself. If they hate me, they hate the Father. And he's simply saying, we're one. We're not just family. We are the same person with different roles. No matter how you say it, one essence, that's not even correct. We don't have words to connect him over. I look at the cross of Calvary and everybody said the Father turned away from him. I don't see that in Scripture. What I see is Psalm 85 and verse 10 where mercy and love kissed one another. Can you imagine the heartbreak of what God went through and paying the price that we could not pay. And then turning around with all the love that he has and says, I want you, child. You are my child. I have you in my corner. The fifth one is in verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, nobody did what Jesus did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father, and he connects it again. Can you imagine being the Lord God and walking this earth and seeing the heart of every individual? He comes across one and says, the heart says, I hate you. Another one, the person says, I don't know you. And what excitement must have been when he sees the apostles and the disciples that he had saying, I love you. There's an old saying. You guys, I don't know if you heard this one, all right. I'm from Missouri, show me. You ever hear that one? I'm from Missouri, show me. That's what they call the Missouri state. I used to go to Tennessee a lot of times, and they would say that all the time. They also say this, bless your heart. Bless your heart means you're stupid. It didn't say God bless your heart. That means that's positive. And how I know that? We were riding along with a family, and this young man riding his bicycle hit a telephone pole. How can you hit a telephone pole if you're riding a bike? Bike goes over, the other lady that's in the car says, bless his heart. And I turned to her and I said, you just called him stupid. And she said, yes, I did. Don't be saying that to people, beloved. That's wrong. But I'm from Missouri is an old statement. You know, Jesus' works. Now, he didn't come from Missouri, but he created Missouri. He created the land anyways. People often need to see things, for we have a tangible way of thinking. That's why a lot of people have trouble with God. He's an intangible to them, but at the same time, he's tangible. Jesus being God is much different in that he is, again, both tangible and intangible, seen and unseen, as his words and his actions. He had to show it, yet Jesus would not even allow a loophole for their excuse to reject him. He brought it all to their attention. Reject him as Savior. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus spoke as if it was done. He being the Messiah has that type of authority. What were some of his works? Just some of his works are this. Feeding multitudes. Healing individuals. Multitudes at a time. His healing dealt with all forms of disease, blind, deaf, mute, lame. He demonstrated that his authority or his power was superior than all kinds of pain, inside, outside. Jesus raised Lazarus to life after being 4 days dead. Nobody has ever done that. We got Elijah who did it in 1 day, a couple hours. But nobody that's already in a tomb stinketh. And God raised him, and he didn't stink. The following list, by the way, is only a small sample of Jesus' works. The apostle wrote, and there are also many other things that Jesus did that which they should be written. Every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. That's in John 21:25. Can you imagine? Think of this room, just this room. And you want to walk in, but you can't because the door can't open because it's all filled with books or scrolls. And then now take this one room and you say, that's magnificent. But now take the world. And you can't walk any street because all the books of what Jesus did in years. What do? Beloved, if you have a gift, and you do, are you serving God as an example? Are your works showing Jesus Christ? Is it Him that gets the honor? Is it Him that gets the glory? Or do we pat ourselves on the back and say, look what I did? Beloved, He is the preeminence of our life. It's all about Him. May it be that way every day of our life. Psalm 35:19, it says, let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. That was David that wrote that. But you can put Jesus Christ in there. You see, King of my life is this one, the sixth part of the message. And so the question comes, is Jesus Christ your King? If He is your King, honor Him today. You will go down and you will see that hate is mentioned eight times. Hate is mentioned eight times. And I don't want to linger on that. That's kind of a negative thing, but it shows you that. And it explains, like in verse 18, it explains why the world hates Christians. It's because of Jesus Christ's namesake. In verse 19, it's mentioned two more words of hate, which Jesus further explains that He chose His disciples to be separated from the world's way of life, that is. This is another reason the world hates God's people. He turned the world upside down. Are we turning our neighborhood upside down? Or do they even know us? One of my neighbors came over a while back, and she was, I guess, having a few. Phyllis was with me. We're outside, and she says, I know you're a minister. Well, how did she know that? I didn't tell her. People talk. Do they know you are a child of God's and that you live for Him and He's the preeminence, and therefore they sometimes kind of shy from you? But when they're hurting, when they need a prayer, when they need consoling, when they need help, where are they? They're at your door. They're at your side. And what do? Love them. Pray for them. Well, they may not change. That's okay. Somewhere along the line, you may drop a seed and someone else do the harvest. There was one particular place who was at Prospect. His name was Marcus Harvey. He was a tall man. He was an older man. And he stood up. As he stood up at the time of breaking of bread, and he said this, I want you to turn to this song, King of my, lest I forget Gethsemane, King of my life, I crown thee now. And then he stopped and he says, and with tears in his eyes, he says, I haven't been a faithful servant to my King. We talked about worthiness and unworthiness. He came with a heart of unworthiness. The King of my life, I crown Him now. Matter of fact, it says, this shall thy glory be, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. The last stanza says, may I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even the cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thy agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Well, I said we would do about 8 or 9 or 10 or 3. Well, we got to 6. Just want to throw this at you, beloved. What is the practical side of all this? In witnessing, our example is extremely important. Our lives must show our profession that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. By following our Lord as our example, we establish credibility. We build confidence and build trust with those around us. This way of living opens the door to witnessing. There is no substitute for the witness who verbalizes the truth of the gospel. We see that you only have to do two things. And they're simple. Christianity is simple, right? Everything's cool. Step one, right? Just two things, one step. In order for a witness, we must know Christ personally. Now, of course, there's A, B, and C in that, right? A, Jesus must be real to you. Two, B, he must be genuine to you. This is not hard. Three, we must be growing in him. Do you ever wonder why you have trials and tribulations and troubles? It's to build our faith. You know, when you're having a trial and tribulation, just turn to him and say, thank you, God. I'm counting it all joy right now. That's not going to be easy. Second step, prayer. Prayer is the spiritual exercise for every saint. You pray for those concerning those who need Christ. But allow this, in your prayer life, in my prayer life, let the Holy Spirit lead. Don't put your agenda in. Let's see what he has for us to pray for. You'll hear it from other people, and you want to pray for them. Like the woman that came to the pastor one time and said to him, I need patience. Please pray for me. And so the pastor says, sit down, let's pray. May you give her broken arms. May you bring her car troubles in her life. And he continued, and she said, stop, what are you doing? He says, you wanted patience. So patience brings you closer to God. But these trials will bring you patience. So, beloved, thank you for listening. A lot of people don't preach on that last part of the garden when they leave about the abiding in him and the branches, because it's full of words like hate. But if you look deeper, you'll see it's love that Christ came for. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for loving us the way you do. Sometimes we're just unlovely people. And for whatever reason, you wanted us to be with you. And for this, we are gratefully thankful. We have a home with you. Our citizenship is in heaven. Meanwhile, we walk this earth. May we walk it serving you, honoring you, you as our example. May you receive always our actions, our words of praise, and may we continue in our heart to worship you. Until we meet again, Father, we'd ask that you bless each and every one according to the riches of your grace. We lift it up, thanking you in the name of the most precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.